Good afternoon. So, in his gospel, John comes to Jesus complaining that there's someone who's driving out demons in your name. And he said, we tried to stop him because he's not part of our group. John is saying to Jesus, these people are doing good things, but they don't identify themselves with us, and so we should stop them, right? And Jesus says, no, don't. Jesus, his point is, he says, you can't do a good deed in my name and at the same time be against me. So Jesus' point is, what they're doing is a good thing. And since I am goodness itself, they're on our side, they just don't call themselves on our side, perhaps. They don't identify themselves with us. And we know a similar situation in our world. I mean, there are plenty of people who believe what we believe, as be it as Americans, be it as Catholic Christians. There are many people who are on our side, so to speak, who are not part of our number, technically, right? But we're on the same side of goodness, of right, of justice. And then Jesus says this line, though. He says, for whoever is not against us is for us. And what I think is interesting is elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says the exact opposite. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus Christ says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So he says things that can sound kind of contradictory, right? And here he's saying, if you're not against us, you're for us. And elsewhere, unless you are with me, you are against me. The short of it, the short explanation that kind of shows how this is not, in fact, contradictory is, in this instance here, he's talking about someone being against them in action. He's saying these people here who are driving out demons, they're with us in action. They're not with us in name. They don't call themselves, you know, our same group name, whatever, but they're with us in action. And elsewhere, when he's talking about, he's saying, if you're not with me, you're against me, he's saying the same thing, that like, if you are against me in name, then obviously the actions are going to follow. So the point, though, the short of it is, the point is that there are two sides. There are two sides. There is the side of God, of his Son, Jesus Christ, who himself says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The ancient philosophers talked about the transcendentals, the true, the good, the beautiful. Jesus Christ is all of those things. He is truth. He is goodness. He is beauty. He is all of those things, right? So there are those sides. We pray, we try to make sure that it's not so much that God is on our side, but that we're on his side. Sometimes people say, oh, God doesn't take sides. Well, you're right. God doesn't take sides, but we need to take sides. We need to make sure we're on God's side, that we are on that side of truth and goodness and beauty and justice and right and all that stuff. But that's Christ's point here, is that there are these two sides, right? Now, what does he say right after that? He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a great stone were tied around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. He's saying, whoever causes someone else to sin, he's saying it's bad enough if you sin, but even worse is if you cause someone else to sin. He's talking about scandal here, the sin of scandal. And what is scandal? Scandal is presenting yourself as being on one side, and then through your words and actions, making people believe, or causing other people to believe, that you're on a different side, the other side. That's what scandal is. Classic example that we often use, and it's been in the media a lot recently, with abortion. All the Planned Parenthood videos, and Catholic Church, for instance, has always been very unequivocally pro-life. And everything that means, obviously it doesn't just mean against abortion, that's the largest taker of life, over 3,000 lives every single day in the United States alone. But it also means, of course, being against the death penalty, it means being pro-living wage and pro-good conditions and all everything that comes under that. But the point is that you can't call yourself Catholic and then say, oh, but I have no problem with abortion, or I think abortion's okay under certain circumstances. There's a disconnect there. It becomes a sin of scandal because you're presenting yourself as being on one side, but then you're saying or doing things that show that you're not. And let's push this further. If you had someone who says, well, I'm not Catholic, I'm not going to call myself Catholic, I'm not going to call myself Christian, maybe I'm an atheist, maybe I'm nothing, and I think abortion's okay, we would say, okay, you're wrong. We're going to try to convert you. We're going to preach the truth to you. We're going to love you. We're going to forgive you. But we're not going to accuse them of scandal, because there's no scandal in the sense that they're not presenting themselves as being Catholic in the first place. If they just say, well, I'm an atheist and I believe abortion's okay, that's not scandalous in the technical sense of the word. Again, they're wrong, and we need to try to preach the truth to them and love them and forgive them. But at the end of the day, like, that's not scandal. Scandal is when you call yourself one thing and then you do something to show that you're on the other side. And I bring all this up. And by the way, something I forgot to tie in. That first reading, the Book of Numbers, we saw prefigured the same sense of these two sides and how sometimes people are on our side that are not necessarily with us in name or even with us geographically. There was the story of Moses who decided to, if you read a little bit before where this first reading began, Moses decided that he needed some help in terms of governing the people and had this idea of, I'll appoint 70 deputies. So the Lord, in here it says, the Lord is taking some of the spirit that was on Moses and bestowing it on the 70. Moses had come up with a list of 70. Two of the people who were on the list, it says, and that's where this list is coming from. You might have wondered, well, what list is he talking about? Two of the people who were on that list of 70 to be made deputies, they weren't with them at the time the Lord sent the Spirit upon them. 68 of them were, and they were in the camp, and when the Spirit came upon them, they started prophesying, and that's what everyone expected. Well, they were the 68 that Moses put on the list, and here they are. Now they have that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But there were these two guys who were outside the camp, and they also received that outpouring of the Spirit, and they started prophesying. And people were like, well, wait a minute. You're not with us. Well, they were on the list. They weren't physically with you. They're on your side. But again, there's that same sense of there being these two sides. And again, we might not, we run into people who may not be with us geographically. They may not be with us in name. But if they're with us in action, they're with us. And that's Christ's point. I want to tie in briefly some recent events. We've seen our Holy Father, Pope Francis, like a rock star, touring the United States. He was in Cuba for a few days and then came to my hometown, Washington, D.C., and then went up to New York and in Philadelphia, and he's heading back to Rome now. It's amazing just to see, by the way, he and honestly Pope Benedict and Pope John Paul II, they were really treated the same way, really like rock stars, people lining the streets. And in fact, the way they treated Jesus, in many sense, kind of running ahead to see where the motorcade was going, to just reach out and touch him and grab him. But what struck me, why I want to tie this into these readings, did you get to watch his address to a joint session of Congress? That was amazing. Number one, historically valuable. The fact that the Vicar of Jesus Christ got to address the largest and most powerful legislative body in the world, that was amazing. But if you didn't get to watch this, watch it, because he really had some fun. I think part of me thinks he was actually kind of trying to tick people off, because he almost alternatingly, almost back and forth, just hit up, just kind of attacked both sides and congratulated both sides on certain things that they were pushing. And what drove me nuts, though, was it was almost as if it was a State of the Union. You would have one side applaud, another side silent. The other side applaud, another side silent. He says, we need to stand up for the immigrants, which is true. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. They have value as human beings. And one side applauds. The other side, and then he says, and all life is precious, even from conception. Another side applauds. Oh, and by the way, he says, the death penalty's wrong. Another side applauds. Oh, and business and making a profit's a good thing because it creates jobs. The other side applauds. I mean, he went really almost kind of back and forth. If you didn't get to watch it, watch it. It's amazing. He hit on family. He hit on gay marriage. He hit on climate. He hit on everything. What drove me nuts, though, was you had two people. I'm going to just throw everyone under the bus. I'm not going to get partisan. I'm going to throw the entire Congress under the bus here. You have two people who were sitting right behind the Pope. And this camera's right on the Pope. And you have two people sitting right behind him, as is the case for any kind of State of the Union. You have the Vice President, right, who is the technical President of the Senate, the head of the Senate. And then you have the Speaker of the House, the head of the lower end of Congress, right? Both sitting right behind the Pope. And what was scandalous, I think, talking about these two sides, talking about calling yourself on one side and then doing things that show that you're on a different side, you had both of them applauding at different times. Both of them call themselves Catholic. 31% of the Congress is Catholic. 6 of our 9 Supreme Court justices are Catholic. But both of these guys were sitting right behind the Vicar of Jesus Christ. And look, if you're not going to applaud, don't applaud at all. But if you're going to applaud, we should be applauding every time he says something true, every time he's preaching the truth. But when we say, I'm only going to applaud when he says something that my political party agrees with, what are we doing? We're causing scandal. We are putting our allegiance to a political party or to some other group above our allegiance to the side of Jesus Christ, who is truth and goodness and beauty. That's what we're doing. And I don't want to read, I know as Catholics we're always accused of judging, and I don't want to judge them. I don't want to read too much into their lack of applause at times. But I'm wondering, like, why is it that you only applaud when he says something that your side agrees with? And you're only applauding when he says something that your side agrees with. He's preaching the truth. You should be applauding at everything he says, or just not applaud at all, just shut up and let the man speak, right? But that can cause scandal. Because then you can have people, this is where the scandal comes in, you can say, well, wait a minute, they both call themselves Catholic. Do they not approve of certain things that he's saying? They're calling themselves Catholic, but they're giving the impression that they're not totally on that side. That's scandal. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about today. And let's tie in the second reading briefly. James's letter, great first line. Come now, you rich, weep and wail over your impending miseries. What I thought was so interesting is the way the media is just so woefully uninformed about these things. It almost seems like they make no effort. But I was watching one particular news show that said, oh, and Pope Francis, you know, he's that left-of-center pope, and he's a socialist, and he picked readings for the Sunday Mass just to tell wealthy people that they're all going to hell. And it's like, no, these are the readings assigned for the 26th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B. He's the servant of the liturgy. He didn't pick these readings. This is what was assigned today. And St. James isn't a socialist either. St. James's point in this whole second reading is that, hey guys, wealth is one area in which scandal could be caused. And there are many other areas, the area of life, the area of marriage and family, the area of whatever. St. James's point is, let's talk about wealth for a minute. Wealth is one area in which scandal could be caused. Why? You're allowed to be a Catholic and belong to whatever political party you want, and you can have two good Catholics of opposite political parties respectfully disagree on what's the best way to do things. That's fine. St. James's point is, if you're a Catholic, if you're a Christian, you have to care about the poor. You can respectfully disagree on what's the best way to help them, what political practices and initiatives are going to help them the best in the most effective way. That's fine. You can disagree on that. But what you can't do as a Catholic is you can't say, screw the poor. What you can't do as a Catholic is you can't say, you know, hey, I'm going to hoard all my wealth and just become attached to my possessions. And instead of me possessing my possessions, I'm going to let them possess me. I'm going to become materialistic. You can't do that. You can disagree on what's the best way to help the poor. You can disagree on what's the best way to, you know, run business and whatever else and create jobs. But that's James's point, is here is one area in which scandal is often caused. And do we cause scandal by, again, presenting ourselves as being on one side and then saying or doing things that indicate the opposite? And that's what I would leave you with. You know, it is hard to be a Catholic Christian. You've heard me say this before. It is arguably the hardest religion to do right. If you're going to do it right, it's going to be difficult. It's going to take some effort. And the last thing we need are any more lukewarm Catholics. Every denomination has lukewarm members, but I think the Catholic Church probably has the most, the greatest percentage at least, of people who call themselves Catholic and who really are not, who don't care. So on the one hand, I want to say, look, we want everyone in the Catholic Church. We love you as you are. We want you to come, but we're going to challenge you. Christ welcomed everyone, but he challenged everyone. We want you. We want you to come. We want you to be Catholic. But what we don't want you to do is call yourself Catholic and then make zero effort. As I often say, the difference is not between who's a sinner and who's not a sinner. We're all sinners. The difference is between who among us is at least trying and who is not trying. We're all going to fall short of the glory of God, right? That's what Scripture tells us. We're all sinners. We're all going to make mistakes. But are we at least trying? Or do we float through life calling ourselves Catholic and potentially scandalizing others by our actions and our words? And what does Jesus say at the end here? He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better that you go into life maimed than with two hands into hell. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Better that you have 2 feet, better that you go into heaven with 1 foot than go into hell with 2 feet, right? He's speaking not so much literally here. Remember, I preached a while ago about how we interpret Scripture in its context as Catholics. And right here, when we interpret this passage in its context, we see that Christ is not actually telling you to cut off body parts. We know that from elsewhere in Scripture, where we're told that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that there's a great dignity for the human body. So Christ is not actually saying cut off body parts. Interestingly enough, there have been some people in the history of the church who struggled with the sin of lust, and they cut off certain body parts. You can imagine which ones. And they were condemned for doing so. They're like, hey, you're not supposed to actually do that. Christ's point, though, don't let anything get in the way of you getting to heaven. Don't let anything get in the way of you showing yourself to be who you call yourself to be. So if you're not up for the challenge of being a Catholic Christian, if you're not up for the work and the effort it's going to take, then don't even bother. Don't call yourself Catholic Christian. And at least that way you're not going to commit the sin of scandal. But if you call yourself a Catholic, and I preach to myself especially here because arguably I am more capable of committing the sin of scandal because I often walk around with a collar on or with a cross on my uniform, or I'm often much more easily identifiable as a Catholic Christian, and in that sense, I'm more prone to commit the sin of scandal because anything I say or do wrong could cause someone to sin. Hey, he's a priest, and he just X, Y, or Z. I guess that's okay. I guess it's okay. The Catholic Church must have changed its position. I guess I can do that now. Well, now I've caused someone else to sin. I've committed the sin of scandal. Right, so let's take this warning very seriously that if we're going to call ourselves Catholic, let's make sure that we're not asking God to be on our side, that we are making sure that we are on God's side, that we are on the side of truth and goodness and beauty, that we're on the side of Jesus Christ, and that we don't cause anyone else to sin.